And we'll have that up on the screen if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you. So try to follow along and we'll explain this in the message. So hear the word of the Lord. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Whew. You got it? Well, let's pray and see if we can figure this out. Father, thank you for even the hard passages of Scripture and for the privilege of diving in, studying them, and just having the Spirit of God lead us to what the author, the main point, what is he trying to get across to your church? So help us to understand this and be blessed and encouraged and even convicted if our heart is not right. And we trust you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we go. You don't have lunch plans, right? We now come to a section in this letter where Paul is going to be discussing three areas of church worship, when the church gathers to worship. Three of them: woman's head covering when the church is gathered, the abuse of the poor at the Lord's Supper, and thirdly, speaking in tongues, or rather the abuse of speaking in tongues when the assembly is gathered. Those are the three areas that Paul is going to bring up. Now today, you and I must travel back to Corinth. We must go back there. Remember, the scriptures were not written to us. They were written for us. This letter was written to those believers in Corinth in this specific time in that year. It wasn't written to us today, but we can gain application and principle and great truths from God's Word. But that is a great principle to understand. And as I said, this is a very difficult, extremely difficult passage explained in many different ways by really good scholars, godly scholars, and there are just multiple books on it, and there's no way that little old me is going to solve this problem today, and after 2,000 years, I'm going to come up with the exact way. And part of the problem is Paul didn't expand on it. So some of the answers, we wonder, Paul, could you have expanded on it a little bit? But he just simply didn't. But the principle is easy to pick up. And that's what we'll highlight today after going through this section. Now, we got to understand some differences. What's a custom and what's a principle? A custom is an act that is dictated by our society, by the culture in which we live in, and customs and traditions change from generation to generation. You ever seen a picture of people going to the Major League Baseball games in the 1930s and 40s? It's 110 degrees out there, and what are they all wearing? Suits and ties. See, customs and traditions change. Principles are truths from God's word that never change. So we have to understand that difference. A custom changes, but God's principles never change. And God's principles are always to be added to the customs. The customs never interpret God's principles. So in this passage, is Paul's primary truth women veiling their heads in public worship? Was that just a custom back then? Is that part of their culturalistic, there's the word I made up, part of their culture? Is it something we ladies have to do today? What's the answer? Well, let's go through this and let's see if we can't make sense of it and at least make it seem simple. First point today, verses 2-6, Paul clearly says, don't dishonor your head. Now, head is sometimes used literally as your head. In this passage, it's used figuratively or metaphorically, I guess, to symbolize something else. So verse 2, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions that I delivered them to you. Now that's an odd verse right there, because in this whole book he's hardly had anything good to say about them. So apparently they were following some of the stuff Paul said, and he gives them a little bit of a boost here. But what's the first word in verse 3? But, let's get back into the nitty-gritty. But I want you to understand something, and he lays out these three major truths. In fact, verse 3 is the theological verse that helps us through the whole passage. And it can be confusing, but it's not. I want you to grab this, church. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So there's three truths. Men, your head is Christ. That's symbolic. It's metaphorical. Everyone didn't walk around with a real head that looked like whatever Jesus' head looked like, all right? Secondly, wives, your head is your husband. And let's all be thankful that our wives don't have our heads. That would be a horrible thing. We'd probably never kiss again, all right? Thirdly, the head of Christ is God, and that would be the Father. Okay. Now, some people say the word head here refers to the source. Kephale is the Greek word. Some say it deals with, which is used most of the time, the supreme, the prominent, the Lord. As MacArthur puts it, the ruling and sovereign part of the body. If it means source, it does kind of imply that. We came from Christ as our creator, men. Christ is our head. Women came from man, right? Women were made from Adam's rib. So men are the head of women. Now hang on, don't throw bricks at me yet. But what about this, the head of Christ is God? In the sense of source, if that's what this kephale means, did not God the Father send Jesus? And you could say he was the source. I tend to believe that that fits, but I think this verse refers to the more Lord, chief, prominent one. But I think both of them are true. So look at this. The head of every man is Christ. Now, isn't Christ the head of the church? Listen to Ephesians. He put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, even unto Christ. Colossians 1:18, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. So that's pretty simple. God the Father is the head of Christ. Now, hang on to that. We'll explain that further here in a second. But then he goes on and he says, which we've already said, the head of the wife is her husband. Now, in the creation account, which is referred to in this passage a couple of times. Who came after the man? Woman. Very clear, not hard at all. And in other instances, scriptures do teach that women are to have a submissive spirit to the man, to the husband, in the church. Peter said this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of your husbands aren't born again, you can win them to Christ without saying a word, because they simply see your life of what? Submission." So we know the Bible teaches the head of the wife is the husband. Thirdly, the head of Christ is God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it simply means that Christ submitted to the Father to do His will. Christ was sent from God, and Jesus always did what the Father desired. Jesus said to them in John 4, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work," John 6. "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." So, the truth of the Father being the head of Christ simply means Christ willingly puts Himself under the Father. Now, we have to make a note here. These three truths in no way, shape, or form teach that one is better than the other. That's what the world wants you to think so they can discredit Scripture. The Bible hates women. The Bible thinks men, you know, should put down women. That is not what this is teaching. In fact, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free." Now get this. "There is no male and there is no female. You are all one in Christ." So this is not teaching that in the church or in the world, men are better than women. We all know they are. No, they are. Okay, just keeping you awake here. No, men are not better than women, and women are not better than men in God's eyes. That the Bible does not teach that. So how do we know that's true? Christ places Himself under the Father. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are equal. There is one God, three persons. Your mind cannot understand that, and neither can mine. Don't try to explain it with ice, water, and steam, or whatever people try to explain it. It's impossible to explain it. They are all 100% God. God the Father is not superior than God the Spirit. God the Father is not superior than Christ. Christ is not superior than the Father. So this does not mean that men are better than women, because Christ is not better than the Father is not better than Christ. They are all equal. The submission is what is emphasized in this passage. So we got that deep theological truth there. So now notice verse 4. Let's dive into this. Verse 4. "Every man who prays or prophesies and he has his head covered with something dishonors his head." Who's his head? Christ. He dishonors Christ. Now, D.A. Carson said, "Verses 4 and 5 show how men and women can pray and prophesy, speak the truth in the church without shaming their respective heads, so that women will not shame their husband's head, so that men will not shame Christ's head." So in this society in Corinth, and probably all around their culture, a man who walked in and preached or prayed with his head covered would shame Christ. And we'll see why in just a second. In this Corinthian society, verse 5, "Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head," that would be her husband and probably her own literal, "since it is the same if her head were shaven." Well, they didn't have electricity back then, okay? However, they would shave them. There was no back then. So in the Corinthian society, a woman walks in and prays or speaks the scriptures without showing this heart of God's creative order is shaming her husband. Now, Paul doesn't tell us, I don't think, exactly what the covering is. Is it a hat? Is it a shawl? Is it her hair? I don't think we really know, but doesn't matter. The point, the principle is clear. Now, we have to understand in this Corinthian culture, there were customs. and we might even add fads, there were customs that outwardly showed and revealed what was going on in the inside. And it's still that way today. So, God called for His church for women to be inwardly submissive. And if in that culture it was just known and familiar and acceptable that this was displayed in an outward way, Paul says, then do it. Now, there's also something in this passage that comes up, and this is something that every author agrees that I read. Very clear that God is telling us through Paul, Scripture, that there is always to be a distinction between men and women. And that comes out in this passage over and over and over again. There's a distinction. And anything that breaks down, I can't tell you're a man, and I can't tell you're a woman, or you're a man and you're acting like a woman, and vice versa, is to be avoided. Anything that breaks down the distinction between men and women. Now, it just makes sense to me. Why do many people try to destroy the creation account? Because we'll see, it destroys that distinction that God says is so important. I was watching a video a couple of weeks ago, and I've told a few people. I can't remember who I told. It was just bizarre. It was a church setting, and this young man, I'd say in his 20s, he was sitting down on the platform of the church, and I think he had bright pink hair. It was just glowing, looked lovely. And they brought up all the small children. They were small children, and they had all these children on stage, and they had the children's heads blurred out. And this guy, he said to these kids, I am going to prove to you today that Genesis 1 is wrong. I'm going to prove to you today that God was wrong from Genesis chapter 1 in our Bibles. And I'm thinking, well, this is interesting. I wonder what he has to say. And he read the verse 27 that says, God created them male and female. That's it. And he said, I want to tell you kids that that verse is wrong because I am not a male and I am not a female. I am transgender. And I could not believe, well, I really could believe what I was hearing. Absolutely bizarre. Isn't it amazing? Who are they trying to teach this garbage to? The little ones. You know what one of Hitler's philosophies was? Get in the schools. If you can teach it to the children when they grow up, I got them. It's exactly what Satan is doing today. It's exactly what Satan was doing back there through evil people. So basically, he viewed God's word as being right or wrong based on what he thought it was and his own life. That is not how you interpret Scripture as truth. Bizarre. So look at the rest of verse 5. If when we read it, you probably went, what? Since it is the same as if her head was shaven. Now, in the culture of Corinth, if a woman shaved her head, it was showing that she was either guilty of adultery or she was a prostitute. So it's as if Paul was just saying, okay, if you're going to discredit God's glory the way He created you, you might as well just go all the way. Don't ride the fence. Be hot or cold. Pretty bold, right? Wow. Verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, then let it be covered. Phew, right? So basically what he is saying is, and we'll talk about the hair thing in a little bit, just cover your head. Why? Because in the creative order, your head is your husband. The husband's head is Christ. Christ's head is his Father. That's the way God, the Creator, made it. Don't dishonor your head. Wives, don't dishonor your husband. Men, don't dishonor Christ. And Jesus would never dishonor his Father. You got that down, right? First six verses. You're scholars now. That's not the hard part. Now, point two. Don't discount this principle as being only a custom. Okay? So now Paul is going to go all the way back to Genesis to show us why in this culture he said, let's keep on, ladies, covering our head in worship. Okay? We're going to see how this is. Look at verse 7. Let's just highlight this. A man ought not cover his head. Why? Because he's the image and glory of God. That's the first point. Man is the image and glory of God. Verse 7b, he says, woman is the glory of man. We kind of already said that. Verse 8, he says, for man was not made from the woman. Out of the dust of the earth, God made man. He didn't have a woman and take a rib out of the woman. No human being was used to make the man. However, see verse 8, but woman from man. The woman was made from the man. Okay? Look at verse 9. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was made for the man. And man, I'm kind of glad God made it that way. I'm glad he didn't make men for men. Right? Horrible. That's exactly, so that's really pretty simple there. Okay? Now, do you remember in the garden when Adam was, all those animals, you know, he's naming the animals, giraffe and rhinoceros and bird and tick, and Adam was pretty sharp to name all those, wasn't he? And I'm sure as more, we won't get into that. But he did name the animals, and he saw the animals. And isn't it amazing when, you know, I love gorillas. Watch gorilla videos. They're just awesome. But when he saw a gorilla in the garden, Adam didn't go, whoa, I'm liking that gorilla. Woo-hoo-hoo, yeah. I'm going to ask her on a date. We're going to go over to that pineapple bush and have us pineapples tonight. None of them were suitable for him. And then God made the woman, and Adam saw the woman, and he said, there you go. Yeah, that one right there. That's exactly what Paul is saying. The woman was made for the man. Why? Because what does Genesis say? He was incomplete without her, right? She is the helpmeet. She fits him. The giraffe and the gorilla and the puppy dog and all those things and the ant and the aardvark, they weren't good enough. And isn't it amazing in our culture, what does Satan do? He's trying to reverse that. And that's as far as we'll go on that topic. So God created Adam and then created woman. D.A. Carson said this, that the woman is the glory of the man suggests that he understands Adam to have been uniquely made in God's image without any other human contribution, while God's image was passed to Eve through Adam. Very important. God's image in Eve was passed to her through the first man, Adam. He went on to say, this suggests that man, not originating from the woman or being created to complete her, does not reflect the woman's glory, but only God's. Men reflect not the glory of a woman, but the glory of God, while the woman reflects the glory of man. Not because we are something special, but because of the creative order. This is the way the Creator made it. And all the way through this passage, the most important thing is where's our heart? The women can say, I don't like that. Where's our heart? The men could say, yeah, that's the way it should be. I'm the king. No, where's your heart? And that will hopefully tie that in. Now, her head is to be covered because she's actually in the presence of God, obeying God's creative order in this culture. Now, look at this bizarre thing in verse 10. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. That's not the bizarre part. Because of the angels. Paul, could you please tell us what you mean? Because of the angels. And there are several possibilities. So I'm just going with the most simple, making sense definition to me. The angels are said to observe God's creation, and we are not to offend them by not obeying God. I think that's the simplest, and it just kind of it makes sense there in verse 10. So we're not even going to camp on that very long. But notice verse 11 and 12 as we travel through. We're going pretty good here. But notice verse 11. Nevertheless, here's a good one. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of the woman. There is an order in creation, and there is a uniqueness in creation. Both are in God's image, but man made with no human contribution, Eve made with God's image passed to her from man. However, they are mutually dependent. The one cannot exist without the other. You see that? Nevertheless, in the Lord, his design, woman is not independent of man, nor man of the woman. That's how God created them together. That's how God created them. They're sort of not complete without each other. Now again, remember in Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians, not everybody has the gift of being married. There's the gift of singleness. So we don't discount that. So he's going along with his argument here. But notice, let's see, verse 12. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all of these things are from God. So this is God's way. And now, how do we all get here? How do we all get here? Through the woman, right? That is God's creative order. It started with God created a man. The head of man is Christ. God from man created the woman, passed off God's image. Her head is the husband. And again, Christ's head is God. He always pleases God the Father. That's simply a divine order. It has nothing to do with women being better than men, or men being better than women, or men pushing women down and treating them like nothing but an object. That has nothing to do with that. No man is to take this creative divine order and turn into an ogre. Okay? I started liking okra, but don't turn into an ogre, all right? I'm always reminded when I talk about this of a man who was in the first church I pastored. Man, when I look back at that, I was thrown into the wolves, man. That's amazing I even survived. But this man was in my first church. He was cruel. He was mean. He was harsh. He was unloving. His wife planted roses on the side of his house. And when the roses came up, he got the riding lawnmower and just mowed them all down. She'd hang pictures on the wall, and he would take them down and get all angry. He told me once, see, he had owned the house before they got married. And he said, this is my castle, and I am the king of it. And he didn't like me because I said, it is not your castle, and you are not the king of it. He didn't like me at all because I just wouldn't let him, and I was scared to death. I didn't know what I was doing. He hit her. He abused her. And she told me once her doctor said to her point blank, how long are you going to put up with this? You see, this is a man who had been in church his whole life, and I can almost guarantee that he heard that from preachers who had no idea what they were talking about. We are the king of our castle, and women are to submit to us. That is not the right heart. That is the wrong principle. Because Paul said, the woman is not independent of man, nor a man of the woman. This is simply God's creative design. Don't discount this principle of head covering as just a custom, even though I believe it was a custom in that day. So let's go to our last point. Don't disregard contemporary culture if it promotes a biblical principle. Okay? If there's a contemporary culturalistic thing, if that's not a word, I'm making it one, that we as a church do, we cannot make it canon law. We cannot say, thus saith the Lord. But if it promotes a biblical truth and it's kind of widely accepted, then I think we're wise to participate in that, although we cannot make it, well, thus saith the Lord. Hopefully, we'll apply that when we're finished here in just a second. So what Paul is saying, if this was a custom at that time in that culture, and I think it was, Paul told them to follow it because of the heart issue that laid behind it, which is what? The most important, right? That's the most important. You know, when you think about culture, does it not dictate how we act and how we speak? Think about it. And how we dress? Think about this. Are you got your thinking caps on now? Okay, I'm going to wet my throat and you put your thinking cap on if it's in your purse or your pocket. What makes a bad word a bad word? Now think, don't answer out loud. What actually makes a bad word a bad word? Or what do we call it? Slang or, I don't know, naughty word or whatever you want to say. What makes a bad word a bad word? Is it not our culture that we live in? Doesn't our culture pretty much decide what's acceptable? Because I'll guarantee you that if you were to go to some other cultures, you would hear words that just are used normally. My wife's mother called the bathroom a name just because that's what it was always called. I'm not going to say it here. That's just what they always called it. And in their little culture back then in the 1740s, no, the 1940s or whatever, then it's just what they called it. In fact, they, well, I won't go any further with that, but what makes words? You know, when your little children begin to hear words and they begin to just blurt them out, whoop! Remember, what was Christmas Story? Remember that scene? I'll never forget, and I don't know if my mom remembers this, but I sure do. I came home from Stringtown School one day, and I still remember we were standing right by, and I think at that time we only had, they didn't build the side addition. There was a clothes hamper right by the bathroom, right? There was always a clothes hamper there. The heating and air was right here behind the closet. You didn't go in there. That was scary. And I actually said, Mom, is blank a bad word? And she said, yes, it's a bad word. Where'd you hear that? Don't you ever say that again. And she didn't put soap in my mouth, but anyway, I remember that. I didn't have a clue what it was. I just blurted it out. I'm sure it's the only time in our house that word was ever spoken at that time. So and now let me ask you this. When a missionary goes to a foreign land, do you know what one of the things is that they teach them? Yeah, you go to the deepest, darkest place of Africa, this tribe, just go. What do? They teach them everything they know about that culture. Because they could walk into that culture and their dress right away could destroy their ministry. Their clothes, their dress, their hair, the words they use. People use different words in different cultures. I heard one man give a great illustration, and I thought this was so good. He said, if I came in here today wearing a dress, what would you think? Now, I wouldn't know what shoes to wear, right? Right? If I came wearing a dress today, me, would that not distract from worship? I won't take it personal. You can say yes. I definitely don't have legs for a dress, right? My man. However, if you were to go to Scotland and see a man in a kilt, that would be perfectly acceptable. And what is a kilt? It's kind of like a dress, correct? So culture does dictate many times what is going on. Someone said that if you are confused what's a custom and what's a culture, and what's a custom and what's a principle of God, treat it like a principle because you're safe. That makes you safe. Okay, real quick, we got to go quick. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Well, absolutely not in that culture. Verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering? Now, this is a difficult part here. People disagree on this, but it does show distinctions again, does it not? There ought to be distinctions between male and female. And I believe what he's saying by nature is, more than likely, does not the way things are teach you in that culture? Now, you may disagree. Some scholars disagree, and that's okay. The principle doesn't change. Because even in different cultures, length of hair is different, is it not? You could go to one culture, and they say, that's long hair, and you could take that same long hair on a man and take it to another culture, and they'd say, that's not long hair. So culture does dictate these things. I think the main principle is a man ought to look like a man, a woman ought to look like a woman. You ought to be able to look at them and say, you're a man and you're a woman. I think that's clearly taught here. But the idea, again, I think implied here is if you go back to what Paul said, if you're going to disobey the heart issue here of your head, just go all the way. Don't be, you know, be hot or cold. Just go all the way. And look at verse 16. If anyone's inclined to be contentious, he's expecting people to argue with him. We have no such other practice in the churches, and neither do any of the other churches. So basically, do I think it's wrong for women to have short hair? No. I can tell you're a woman if you have short hair. Is it wrong for men to have long hair? I would have to say no, as long as you can tell it's a man. That seems to be the biblical principle. But even deeper than that, it's the heart. What's my heart saying? Am I glorifying the head that God gave me to glorify, as we talked about earlier? All right, let's land the plane quickly. You're hanging on. We're almost done. Just three quick points. We are to always reflect God's creative order because we're made in His image. In worship, in the home, we are to always promote the equality of men and women, but our unique distinctions. The world's tearing that down. Satan tries to reverse everything God put into place. And why is a lot of this taking part in the church today? What better place to mock God? What better place for Satan to mock God than in so-called churches? Teaching the illustration I showed you earlier about the young man telling people, little kids, Genesis 1 is wrong. What better place for Satan to just mock God? So as God's children made in His image, we are to always reflect God's creative order. God created man from nothing. Woman was created from the man. And each has their head in a creative order. Nothing to do with one being better than the other. Nothing to do with men putting down women and treating them like dirt. That is not in the scripture anywhere. Secondly, as God's children made in His image, if a custom or tradition is viewed as highlighting a biblical principle, it is wise to follow that tradition or custom. And a lot of wisdom has to be placed here. A lot of wisdom has to be placed there. We can't make it canon law. But if it is an acceptable practice in a culture that highlights a biblical principle from the heart, I think it is usually wise to practice that. Thirdly, if a custom or cultural practice violates Scripture, it must not be accepted and it must be avoided. If all of a sudden our culture starts doing whatever and we go, that's not according to God's Word, we don't follow that. We avoid it. We don't hate people. We don't yell at people. We don't chew people out. We don't act like we're better than them. But we hold up to Scripture and we must be willing to suffer. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's cheating on their time clock at work. What's the difference if I do it? We are never to adopt that. Well, all kinds of churches are, you know, they're teaching homosexuality is okay and men can decide if they're women and women can decide if they're men. Men? Well, you know, everybody's doing it. No. If a custom or cultural practice violates a principle, it must be avoided by the church. And here's the last thing, which is to me always the crux, if that's another word, issue. It always boils down to what? My heart. Woman bucks up against this, I don't like the creative order, you better check your heart. Because that is clear. That's God's design. It's just God's design. Where's my heart? If men are walking around, that's the, I'm the king of my castle, and I la la la, and I'll, my wife will do what I tell her, and if not, I'll do whatever. Check your heart. Check your heart. Not what I want, but what God wants. No matter what culture believes, my heart is to promote God's creative design. Father, difficult chapter, but a great principle to follow. Help us in this evil world to follow it, to display you, your creative order. You're the creator. You decide who's a man, who's a woman. You decide the creative order, who brings glory to who. And give us a heart of submission and give us a heart of courage in a world that is going opposite of your creative order. And help us to shine the light of love and grace, but never letting go of truth. We pray this by faith in Christ's precious holy name. Amen. Let's stand.